Well, we want to get started in the study tonight about prayer. Prayer meeting, yes, but prayer of prevailing in that prayer. So if you look at Luke chapter number 18, we'll start there. This is not a joke. It was a true story that one person graduated from Tennessee Temple years and years ago. He'd been out, 50, 60 years by now. But at Tennessee Temple, back in the day, there was 5,000 students. There was just people everywhere. Union Avenue and all that area of Highland Park, Chattanooga, was just bustling with everybody. And so they had many of the students were on work scholarship. And so Brother Cook said the other day, talked about one event that happened. One young lady, college student, was working the phones as they would do, all the switchboards and different things, and just having fun. I don't know which section she was in, but she answered the phone and said, "This is the Highland Park Hatchery. Which chick do you want?" And then the voice on the other end says, "Do you know who this is?" And she says, "I do not." And he said, "This is Lee Robertson," which he was the president of the college, pastor of the church. And this is not a joke. She said, "Oh, Dr. Robertson, I'm very, very sorry. Do you know who this is?" And he said, "No, I don't." And she hung up. So back then, you didn't have caller ID, and you didn't have the way to check who was calling who. So she was very grateful, and I imagine that probably kept her from using the smart aleck receptionist line anymore. So, well, we're looking at Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "You spake a parable unto them to this end, men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And that faith linked to that importunity that's mentioned in another parable that Jesus gives us. Faith is linked to that continual coming. Will he find that faith that people are prevailing in prayer? So we've been on Wednesday nights on prayer for some time, and I know that a lot of times the verses and passages run together, but in this passage it says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I have to confess to you that oftentimes I've started praying for something and I've done exactly what the scripture says not to do. I've fainted. Just mean you faint, you know, we know what it means to faint and pass out, but we've passed out, we've keeled over, we've quit in our prayers. And sometimes the things that we've fainted in prayer is about the salvation of somebody that's a relative of yours, neighbor, friend, whoever. And it's not that we said, forget that, I'm going to quit. It's just that we kind of drop that off. So if nothing else tonight, I want to encourage you, if you've had somebody on your prayer list of unsaved, that you put them back up to the top and be continually praying, and that you faint not in those things. So, prevailing prayer. God promises to answer when we call. Jeremiah 33:3, we used it as our emphasis or our theme 1 year. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You understand that the burden of proof, if it is of that, is on God. Somebody says, well, I don't know what I've done, and I don't know where I've performed. Well, we're not the performers, but the burden is on God. Since God can't lie, we want to take our needs to him and call unto him and trust him to show us great and mighty things. Understand that we're not 8 years old in here. 9, 10, because oftentimes when you're in that realm of thinking, you are just getting the concepts of prayer. It's asking, and you're always asking for something, and usually it's something that you can hold in your hands. But most of the people in this room, you've gotten to a place where the things that really matter that you're praying about, it's not that you get another device. It's not that you get another possession. You're praying for things that are so much more important than that. And so that's when we're praying that God would give us the wisdom, God would give us grace, God would give us direction. He'll show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So God promises to answer as we call. I want to give you number two, some reasons why God may delay his answers. Now, some of these are straight from the scriptures, but some of them are just some philosophy. And if it's something that you say, I don't know about that, Pastor, then just understand that these are some things that as we've learned and looked in life, you see those. But in Matthew, I'll read these to you. Matthew chapter number 7, it talks about us asking and having it given unto us. And we've heard these verses so much, we've looked at them on other studies during this prayer emphasis. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If ye then, verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them which ask him? And so we understand that God wants to answer our prayers, of course. He's that loving heavenly Father, if you're a believer in here tonight. But there are times when he delays his answer. And one of those reasons, as we work our way down through here, is he wants us to be fully right with him. There's been many times when I prayed and I knew that there was something at odds with someone else, or there was something a little bit odds with something else going on in my life. And I started praying. Then really it was as if you get smacked upside the head with it to say, you're in no shape to pray. There's been many times that we wanted something, but then just the fact of us going to prayer was a convicting thought to me to say, wait a minute, you need to get yourself right. Because a lot of times you'll go to prayer and you're not right. You've got a bitter spirit about something. You're mad at somebody. You're upset at something that God's allowing to happen in your life. And one of the first things that you need to do is get yourself right with him. And sometimes I believe that God delays so that it gets us right with him. Not only that, letter B, it makes us examine ourselves. I believe God wants us to. We know that when we take the Lord's table, let a man examine himself and see they're supposed to look inwardly. That's not your job to look at me and make sure I'm doing a good the right about this. I'm not talking about pastoring. I'm just talking about Christian, fellow Christian. But the Bible does have a lot to say about you looking inwardly and me looking inwardly and making sure that I'm right. And so what happens is when I go to prayer, it does make me look and see if everything's all right in my Father's house. So God may very well delay his answers to help us examine ourselves. This, to me, brings the fact that God, when he delays, it causes me to search my heart, and then it causes me to be closer to him than I would be if he just simply dish out answers as soon as I ever said them. Letter C, we understand that his will, one reason he delays is we understand that his ways or his will is always best. Many times we simply ask for wrong things. There's such a blessing that God has said no on some of the prayers I prayed. I'm grateful. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for answering no on that one. Now, I would not have understood that when I was that 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old kid. I thought the answer that you're looking for is always a yes. But sometimes our finite brain, our finite mind asks for things that are not at our best interest. It's not that we're asking wrong. And it's not that we're trying to be malicious in our requests. It's just that we've only got this limited view and we ask according to what we can see. And that's why we don't have to always say this phrase, but that's why every prayer that we say should have the attitude, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Because when I say, God, I know exactly what you're supposed to do. You better do this or we're going to make a big mistake here. His will is always best. It is always right. It is always correct. And sometimes he delays his answer because it's not necessarily, sometimes it's not a no, but it's a not a yes today. And it is going to happen, but it's going to take a little time. And then next, letter D, he wants us to be thankful. Again, this one is not one that I can necessarily take you to the verse and say, here it is. But I'm convinced that God delays some of the things so that we'll appreciate it more when it comes. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe all of these. I'm just saying this one, I think that he delays a little bit sometimes just so we appreciate the yes when it does come. Don't you do that with your kids, your grandkids? Can I have this? Not right now. Not till after supper or not till after this. My son brought his first car. He sold it some time ago. After, amazing how your priorities change. He loved that Mustang. It's bright red, and he loved it. But just hard to get a baby seat in the back of there. Or really hard to get two baby seats in the back of there. And so that went by the wayside to pay for baby bills. But he wanted some other ones and was trying to find the right one and find one that he could afford. And then finally, he had one that lasted him for years and seemed like it was just, even in buying a car, it was seeming like the Lord led in that little endeavor. But there's been lots of things that I'm really convinced that God delays sometimes so that we'll appreciate what it is that he's given us. I think letter E, the next one is, he does want us to submit. I believe he wants us to submit to his will. I know this one. Again, Jesus, when he went to the Father asking him to let this cup pass from him, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so Jesus was and is, always has been God, but he was giving us the great example of how we're supposed to come to God. And we're supposed to come to the Father and say, not my will, but thine be done. I submit. Meaning if there's anything in my request that's not according to your will, I want your will more than I want my request. And you say, well, Pastor, isn't that a loophole? Then that means that no request, you can't be emphatic about those prayers. I can tell you this, I've many times started off praying in one direction, but before I got done praying, I had to change that direction and say, I don't think I want to ask that anymore. Yeah, how do you explain that? I don't know, except that when we get in that time with the Lord and we find ourselves submitting to his will and submitting to his way, then we find ourselves oftentimes just saying, not at all, I don't want to ask this. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. You know, my dad went to heaven some weeks ago. But to me, there was many times, and my dad was a very harsh, hard fella, and I'd go ask or start to go ask, but by the time I got there, I just said on the inside, I forget it, it's not worth it, I don't want it anymore. Now, some of that was just because of his austere personality, but on another part, on God, our Heavenly Father, been many times I've gone to start to ask something, and then is as if he changed it and I started asking for something else because I saw that what I seemed to come into view now was going to bring more glory to him than what I started off originally asking. So he wants us to submit because it leads us into letter F, and that is because sometimes right things at the wrong times or just wrong things, period, they can be disastrous. We know that again from kids. You had kids in school with you as well. They were given everything they ever wanted and seemingly nothing was withheld from them. And oftentimes they were just obnoxious and so hard to get along with. And when you have to wait for some things, it seems to give us a better attitude as we go forward and we seem to appreciate those more. But all of these are coming back to where we were talking about in Luke, and Jesus gave that parable, and as he gives us that parable, he says, yet because the widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And Jesus makes the direct connection from that continual coming, she will weary me. So the judge says, I'm just going to give it to her because of that continual coming. And then hear what that judge says. And then that big illustration that God goes on to give his platform, Jesus says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall he not take care of his own, the people that are saved, which cry day and night unto him? though he bear long with them. And you can't be so logical and go against Scripture, I understand. But if you were God and you had one of your children who was just continually coming to you, Lord, would you please, would you please, would you do this, would you guide and would you lead? And then you had one of your children just once in a great while just gave up a prayer just on a whim. Well, I think that all of us would scripturally say that that one that continually comes is the one that would get the most attention from heaven. So we understand that the delay was that time frame from when that person started to when God finally said, with her continual coming, she weary me. And God uses that as an illustration of how we are supposed to be in prayer. So God commands us to pray until we prevail, that passage that we just looked at. And the passage over in James chapter 5, verse number 16, that we're very familiar with, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That effectual means bringing about results. It's a result-bringing prayer, actively at work. It's energized. That brings that idea of it's powerful. It's got the juice to it. That effectual prayer. That would be the opposite of that boring little, I guess that's what I'm doing. I don't know. Lord, would you please, if you don't mind, would you please do this? It's that effectual, meaning it's working. It's got power and energy. Fervent is earnest, passionate. You've heard people pray and seems like they didn't care about what they were praying either. Now, sometimes you can't always tell about public prayers because sometimes the person might be nervous or a lot of other things. I'm not condemning anybody, but there's a difference between something you just kind of yawning your way through and say, well, Lord, if it, whatever, I guess that'd be fine. But then that passionate prayer, you've heard people before say, Lord, bless all the missionaries and help them now, I pray, wherever they're at. That's much different than what Stephen did just a little bit ago. Lord, bless the marshals with this car that got stolen. I pray that you'd either let the police find it and it not be all tore up, or else let their insurance take effect and give them enough money to buy another. That's a specific prayer. We're praying for those things and we're asking. It's like the difference when you're single and, you know, before you ever know the person you want to marry, you say, well, Lord, whoever she is, bring her, make her a pretty one, Lord. I would sure like that. And you're praying something. But then when you finally get your sights on the one, say, Lord, that's the one I want right over there. That one right there. You're getting a little more passionate. You're a little more fervent about it. And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, heartfelt. And that's the way that we ought to be praying. It goes on to say in James chapter 5, verse number 17, right after that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it goes on to say Elias was a man subject to like passions. But then it goes to say that he prayed and God answered a mighty way. And God put those things in there in the scripture because he didn't want you to think that Elijah was such a superstar that he did what you couldn't do. Because sometimes we'll say, oh yeah, you're Elijah. You're calling fire down. Of course you can get your prayers answered. But God brings him down and just says he was a man subject to like passions. But he prayed. And I answered. And so it brings us to us. So the burden about prayer, the burden to do it is on us. The burden to answer it is God's. Prevailing prayer, may we stay in it. Father, I pray that you'd help us now to be these prayers. And I pray these passages, dear Lord, some of them very familiar, even in the last few months as we've looked at it. I pray, dear Lord, that we would get back into that prevailing prayer, earnest, effectual, fervent. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would be engaged in that kind of praying we ask. And we'll thank you for it. As the ladies begin to play, whenever they find their spot, let's just take this as a prayer time about prayer time. Have you gotten cold, lackadaisical? Have you lost that fervency? Have you lost that effectual part of your prayer life? Have you not been passionate like you used to be? Have there been people that have dropped off your prayer list that they're still unsaved? You didn't mean to, but you just accidentally forgot. Let's put them back up the top of that list. Maybe there's some things and you've just been nonchalant. Whatever will be just whatever. Lord, I guess I offered up the prayer once in a while, but maybe tonight God's burdened you to say, no, I need to get passionate again. I can tell you one thing we ought to be passionate about, this fair that's coming up. Would love to see every slot full, but then praying that people would be born again. It's not just that we need to catch enough people. We do need to do that, but we need the Lord to work on their hearts. People be saved. Let's get passionate again. As they continue to play, the last part of the invitation is this. Maybe you're here, you're not sure that you're saved. I never like to close a service without asking you that, because I don't know who slipped in. If that's you, I just invite you to slip out of your seat, come down here to the front. Let me take the Bible and show you how you be sure that your faith is in Christ, Christ alone. The altar's open for you. Maybe you've been praying about some things and again, you've kind of gotten cold or lackadaisical. Let's get fervent again. Let's pray one more time. Thank you so much. You may look this way. And what a joy to see all of us tonight. And I'll be back in the lobby. And Amy, if you don't mind, we'll get Miss Leah. You're welcome to stand back there with us and hope you get to meet Miss Leah Elliott, our newest member. We're so grateful that God has brought her our way. And may you get by and introduce yourself to her. But thank you so much. Let's be praying as we speak about this prevailing prayer, praying one for another. And you know, I believe the greatest thing we can do for people is pray for them. And then I think the next step after we pray for them is to let them know that we're praying for them. Because then that not only moves the hand of the Lord, we know that prayer works, but then that also encourages them in the way to know that you're thinking and more importantly, praying for them. And so I challenge you to be praying for people and then be letting them know that you're praying for them. Thanks for being in church. God bless you. You're dismissed.